Again, help us to always be excited and look forward to these kind of times when we can pray to you, when we can study your word, and sing praises to your great and holy name. We appreciate every opportunity that we have to serve you. We pray that we'll do so, not only on these kind of occasions when we come together, but in our daily lives, that we'll serve you to the best of our ability. We know that we all sin from time to time, and we pray that when we do so, that we'll have the heart to repent of that sin. And we're so thankful that when we do so, when we pray to you and ask you for forgiveness, that you're faithful and just to forgive us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with this local church, that you'll help us to grow in every way, that we'll grow numerically, that we'll grow in number, that we'll grow in our zeal for you and our knowledge of your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to bless us in that regard. Be with Seth tonight as he comes before us and preaches to us. Help us to pay close attention to all the things that he'll say to us. Most importantly, that we'll apply it to our lives afterwards. We're thankful for him and for young men like him who are committed to you and to your word and to living the way you would have them to live. And we're just thankful that he is willing to come forward and preach to us tonight. We pray that you'll be with him as he does so. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Good evening. It's good to be with you this evening. I want to thank all those that are visiting tonight. We would encourage you to open up your Bibles and follow along as we study from God's Word. We're once again at the tail end of a gospel meeting here, so hopefully it's all been beneficial, and hopefully we can learn from God's Word this evening, and this will also be edifying to all of us. So throughout the course of this week, the topic of discussion has been how the young shall secure their hearts. This evening will be the final installment of this series of lessons. We'll be discussing a topic that all of us can fall victim to if we're not careful. And we are so easily able to, and if we're not constantly and continuously examining ourselves, we'll fall victim to this very thing. A topic that has utterly consumed society for generations and has been the driver to so many people's lives. It is a topic that we can read about in Matthew chapter 19, if you turn your Bibles over to there, to the story of the rich young ruler, which is what we'll be discussing this evening. So if you would, turn your Bibles out over to Matthew chapter 19, and we'll begin our study starting in verse 16. It reads, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." From this passage, we read that a young man, a lawyer according to Luke's account in Luke chapter 18, comes before Jesus with the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Before he even poses his question, however, he flatters Christ with the title, "Good teacher." And it's worth pointing out that this may seem like an innocent gesture, but Jesus' response clearly indicates a different intention. We all understand that Jesus is God. In John chapter 10, verse 30, it says, "I and my Father are one." In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Why then would Jesus say, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God"? The rich young ruler supposed Jesus to be only a man, but gave him an appellation or a title that belongs only to God. Jesus is by no means denying his own deity, but rather severely reproving a foolish habit of compliment and flattery. Essentially, Jesus is telling this young man that he should not flatter him unless accepting that he is God and accepting what he is teaching. The young ruler then asks the question, "What good thing should I do that I may have eternal life?" Even though it is implied in Luke's account that this man knew the answer to his own question, it is still answered by Jesus. In Matthew 19, verse 17, it reads, "If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The man replies saying he has kept all of these commandments from his youth and inquires, what else does he lack? According to Mark's account, Jesus responds by telling him he lacks one thing, and it requires that he sell his possessions, that he give the proceeds to the poor, and follow him. Then he will be acceptable. How did he respond? We read that he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We must always put God first in our lives. When God no longer takes priority in our lives, in the way that we act, in the way that we speak, in the way that we think, it indicates that we have replaced God with some sort of idol. And this is what happened with the rich young ruler. The fact that he had great possessions and was wealthy was not the issue, but rather the fact that he had become materialistic and prioritized his riches over God. The murderous and magnetic pull of materialism is something that we must guard our hearts against. And this is especially important for those that are younger, as they mature in Christ, or if they have not obeyed Christ yet. This world can pull you into the things of this world and put our hearts and our minds in places that God deserves to be. Have you ever heard someone say that money is the root of all evil? Let me just say that this poor paraphrasing of Scripture is by no means a biblical concept. The Bible does not teach at all that money is evil. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves with many sorrows." Notice how it says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money in and of itself is not sinful or evil. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it reads, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused, if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." How will we use the gifts that God has provided? Will we use them to accomplish his purposes, or use them to accomplish purposes that are diametrically opposed to his will? Over in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 16, we read of a number of feasts that were commanded by God to the Israelites. We read of the Feast of Weeks and Feast of Tabernacles that God commanded the Israelites to observe based on the bountiful and rich blessings that he was going to provide to them. In Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 15, it reads, "7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice." Some ask the question, is it okay for Christians to even have possessions? Was Jesus opposed to having possessions? The answer is an astounding no. Otherwise, we wouldn't have had commandments like this by God. He would not tell his people to rejoice and to be to abound in the things that he would bless them with. This clearly requires a deeper investigation. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Money is not Lord. Money is not master. If I treat it as such, I cannot be pleasing to God. But there is a way to serve God and to use money for my joy, for the good of others, and for the ultimate glory of God. The issue is materialism. When we're talking about materialism, we're talking about being money-centered, being thing-centered, rather than being God-centered. The dangerous, deadly magnet of materialism has fatal dangers if I allow myself to be pulled and to be ruled by money and by things. God has defined this very real and present danger. Materialism hinders or destroys our spiritual perspective. So much depends on how I view this world, on how I view myself. What will make me happy? What will lead to fulfillment? And why I am here? Jesus speaks to real life people like you and me. In Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 17, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked?" This, of course, was written to one of the churches of Asia. Jesus said, "And do you not know that you are wretched?" When they looked into the mirror, this is how they viewed themselves. The things of this world had absolutely destroyed real perspective. Jesus said that they were wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked, but they thought that they were rich. If you turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. A very familiar parable we read with some important lessons, especially for this particular topic. In verse 13 of Luke chapter 12, it reads, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have made many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." When I am money-centered and thing-centered, I cannot be God-centered. One thing is that the center of my life, everything revolves about one thing. What is that one thing in your life? Who is that one person in your life? Understand that if it is something or someone other than God, if it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse or a job, or something that you can accumulate, iPads, iPhones, the latest and greatest gizmos, some dream you hope to accomplish, something other than God, you aren't seeing what really matters. You've lost perspective of what is real. You are what God and what Jesus would refer to as blind. And you would be amiss to not understand the certain principles of what we read about in the Bible. In Jeremiah chapter 2, in verses 11 and through 13, it says, "Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." According to the prophet Jeremiah, materialism is like a broken cistern that cannot hold water. Everybody understands that it's no good to pour water into a cistern or a reservoir that would hold nothing. We understand that if something is not holding water, it is wasteful. It is not accomplishing the purpose for which it was designed. And God says, listen, when you turn away from me as more precious, as the definer of all, that's like pouring water into a cistern that holds no water. When you are money-centered and thing-centered, what good will that do you once you pass away from this life? In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, it reads, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." There's not a thing in this world, no car, no house, no job, no person, nor object or thing that is more valuable than your soul. We need to continuously and constantly guard our hearts from allowing the cares and concerns of this world to replace God in our lives. Over in Numbers chapter 11, Numbers chapter 11, beginning in verse 18, reads, "Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt?" God was going to give the people of Israel so much that it would become a curse rather than a blessing. Surely we have heard case after case of people who have so much that it has turned into a curse. If you turn over your Old Testament to Ezekiel chapter 28, we can read a few verses of something that describes someone who believes that he has it all, who has accumulated so much that it has gone straight to his head. In chapter 28 of Ezekiel, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is filled up, and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart in the heart of a god, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. Will you still say before him, who slays you, I am a god? But you shall be a man and not a god. In the hand of him who slays you, you shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of the aliens. For I have spoken, says the Lord God. How many celebrities do you know or do we hear about who have taken their own lives and yet they have had more wealth than they or their children or their grandchildren could ever spend? For us to understand that materialism blinds us to the curse of wealth. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, it reads, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. One of those curses is that materialism naturally breeds anxiety. When I am money-centered and thing-centered, how easily that breathes anxiety into my heart. Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? If we are materialistic, we will be anxious for things that we ought not to worry about. Jesus commands us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you are money and thing-centered, how much more anxious are you when you lay your head down each night? Do you not know that if we are God-centered, all our necessities will be provided for? We don't need to be anxious for anything. If we but obey God and put our trust in him. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12 reads, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Speaking of a rich man, if you turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, King Solomon was arguably the most wealthy person who's ever lived. We'll talk about that in a second, but this is him writing about his immense wealth. In chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, it reads, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees on them. I made myself water pools for which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasuries of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from my pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed all was vanity, and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Solomon, the richest man on earth, tells us what importance worldly possessions had in his mind. All was vanity. We can't even imagine the wealth that Solomon had. Over in 2 Chronicles, chapter 9, we get a description of just how wealthy he was. Second Chronicles chapter 9, beginning in verse 13. It reads, "The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, the traveling merchants and traders brought, and all the kings of Arabia and governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of hammered gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 300 shekels of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had six steps with a footstool of gold, which was fastened to the throne. There were armrests on each side of the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the armrests. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the six steps. Nothing like this has been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom." In verse 13 there, it says 666 talents of gold. That equates roughly to 25 tons of gold annually, which is over $1 billion in today's money. Solomon's net worth is estimated to be over $2 trillion. No one's even close today to that. Even if we could have everything that our minds desired, it would not be enough. The richest man on earth stated it. And eventually we would have to come to the realization that the attempts to please ourselves with material possessions is an utterly futile attempt. Materialism obscures many of life's greatest blessings. The good news of Jesus Christ is that God's Son can redeem us, can buy us back from the bondage of sin and darkness and wastefulness and rebellion against God. The good news is that he has freely given himself to everyone who will answer the call. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." How many people, because they are money-centered and thing-centered, have allowed life's greatest blessings to be obscured? In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." No amount of money will be able to help me on the day of judgment. Only the blood of Jesus can help you and I on that day. Materialism spawns independence and self-sufficiency. In Hosea chapter 8 and in verse 14, "For Israel has forgotten his maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities, but I will send fire upon his cities and it shall devour his palaces." Hosea 13, 5 and 6, "I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought, when they had pasture and they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me." Let us not be like the Israelites who forgot God despite all of what he had done for them. You have a group of people who crossed the Red Sea on dry land, and yet they forgot him so quickly after. They yearned for food. He brought manna and quail, and yet they still complained. Let us not act as if we can walk out of this building and leave him here till we come back. Materialism leads to pride and elitism and looking down upon others. Return your Bibles over to James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Materialism promotes injustice and exploitation. In Amos chapter 5, verse 11, "Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stones, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them." In Micah chapter 6, verse 12, "For her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth." This is what materialism can lead to. Materialism fosters immorality. Such immorality that can absolutely destroy families. You think about in 2 Samuel chapter 11, the story of David and Bathsheba. What happened? David yearned so much for Bathsheba, lusted after her so much that he killed her husband. In Joshua chapter 7, in the story of Jericho, there were specific instructions to destroy the city and not take any possessions. And yet you have this man named Achan who stole from the spoils of Jericho and was severely punished for his disobedience. He himself, he, his family, his possessions, they were stoned and then burned. In 2 Kings chapter 5, you read of Naaman. And then you have Elisha's servant Gehazi, who yearned for the things that were offered to Elisha, the coats, the possessions. He went behind his back and he was greedy. He wanted those things. And as a punishment, he gave, or the Lord gave Naaman, he gave Gehazi Naaman's leprosy, which translated him, translated all of this to his descendants throughout all time. You think of Solomon's heart turning from God as he accumulates more and more wealth. You think that Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. We won't be surprised to find clear and inspired, sober warnings of all over God's book. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, "And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses.'" Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, Now, he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares of this world and this deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The murderous magnet of materialism has plunged so many into destruction and perdition. Will we allow it to take hold of us? When I was originally given this assignment, the rich young ruler was referenced as being this, and the title of the lesson was, One Thing Thou Lackest. Of course, that's a statement from Jesus. And it's something that we need to ourselves ask as a question. What do I lack? Do I lack anything? Is there something that's prohibiting me from having a relationship with Jesus? Also, when I got this assignment, I was thinking of a different story. I was thinking of the prodigal son. And I had this whole thing planned out in my mind of how I was going to present this lesson and then realized that I was thinking of the wrong story. But at the end of the day, when I was thinking about this, you can make a similarity. There's so much you can learn from that parable and so many people that can relate to it. And one of the things that this prodigal son fell from was materialism. If you think about it, if you read through the story, what he asked from his father, he asked for his inheritance early. For what? It wasn't to give to the poor. It wasn't to, you know, be righteous. He wanted to go amongst the world and to live sinfully. And he wasted what he inherited. And it's something that we need to take note of and ensure that we're not having this materialistic mindset, that we're God-centered, that we take these lessons, that we take them to heart, especially for those that are younger, that we don't allow the things of this world to take us from God. There's many things that can take us, and we need to be aware of those and guard against them. We'll take a short intermission. Thank you for your attention.